You probably noticed that they had the CPAC convention recently, and one of the keynote speakers at the CPAC convention was a lady, a congressman from Minnesota, who's probably going to run, named Michelle Bachmann. Do y'all know who I'm talking about? Well, in her speech, she noted that the last name of the president of China is Hu. Hu. And it's spelled H-U, not W-H-O, but it's Hu. But listen to what she said. She said, if we don't do something soon about curbing our rising debt to China, we will all be saying, who's your daddy? Now, you got to think about that a minute. H-U-S. Yeah, okay. Now, I use that phrase hesitantly today because I know that's got a lot of meaning, but it's actually the title of the message. But it really goes back to 1968. Some of you that were rockers back in 1968, you know where that phrase comes from. Where does it come from? You remember the Zombies? The Zombies had that hit song called Time and the Time of the Season. Do you remember that? What's your name? I'll sing it for you if you want me to. I won't. No. I'll spare you that. What's your name? Who's your daddy? Is he rich like me? You remember that? And that phrase has taken off in our society, but it means a lot more now. What's it mean? It means, it's come to mean, who's your master? Who or what dominates you? I remember in the 2003 American League Championship Series. I mean, I was a Red Sox fan back there. I don't know if you remember it or not, but the Yankees beat up on the Red Sox, and in the last game, David Ortiz came to bat, and the crowd began this roaring chant, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And they went on and won the game, and after the game, the announcer asked Pedro Martinez, he said, what did you think about them making that chant when David Ortiz, he said, was up to bat? He said, well, I guess the Yankees are our daddy. Well, if you know the story, the next year, the Red Sox played the Yankees in the American League Championship Series, and they were up 3-0, 3-0. The Yankees were up 3-0, and no team had ever come back from 3-0. And so they were chanting, who's your daddy, who's your daddy, who's your daddy? Well, the Red Sox came back and won the last four games, and the last game being in New York. And they asked Pedro Martinez after the game, they were interviewing him, and they had the microphone where it went out into the stands, and he said, New York, who's your daddy now? So what's that mean? That phrase meant to him that, hey, you've been dominating us. We dominated you this particular year. Now, everybody has someone or something that masters them, that dominates them. And what Paul's going to do in today's text, he's going to narrow down the ultimate choice of masters or are things that dominate us to two daddies. You got one or the other daddy that's dominating you. Sin and the devil, or righteousness and Jesus Christ our Lord. And you're serving one of those two masters. I can tell you that right now. So the question I want you to ask yourself today is, who's your daddy? Well, not everybody here is going to answer that question. They're going to say, Jesus Christ is my daddy. Is he really? Well, that's what we're going to find out by looking at this text. Is he really your daddy? We'll learn whether or not he's really your daddy as we look at the second half of chapter number 6 of Romans. So pick up with me and let's go to verse number 12. And immediately, what do we see there? What do we see? Therefore, do not let your sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you shall obey its lust. Now, whenever we see the therefore, we ask what the therefore is there for. Well, in this particular case, it goes back to what we looked at last week. It goes back to verse number 11. I told you that was a critical verse. If you want to live freely in Jesus Christ, then you have to understand verse number 11 of Romans 6. That's got to be one of the most important verses in the Bible to you as a Christian. Listen to what it says. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's something you do one time when you get saved, but it's also a process. It's a continuous process. Every time I'm faced with temptation to sin, I have to reckon myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. My buddies come over and they tell me, hey, let's go out. You know, my old drinking buddies, and they say, let's go out and let's go have a good time at the local bar. And we head off to the bar, and I get to the bar, and you know what, as a Christian, I'm going to say, I'm going to reckon myself dead to all of this. What business do I have here anymore? I'm dead to these things. I'm alive now to God. I mean, who's my daddy? I've got a new daddy. Sin and the devil are no longer my daddy. Therefore, I don't let sin reign in my mortal body, that it's my master, that I should obey its lust. Now, how does that work out practically? Now, we reckon ourselves dead, but how do we reckon ourselves dead? Well, he tells us in verse number 13. He says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, some versions say weapons there. That's a bad translation. It should be instruments, not weapons. Then do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, even though you're saved, most of you are saved in this room, you have a choice as to who your daddy's going to be, who you're going to serve, who we're going to present our members to. Now, what does he mean by our members? He's talking about the members of our body. I mean, we constantly have a choice of what we present the members of our body to. And I'm not talking about the body of the church. I'm talking about your physical body, my eyes. I choose whether to present my eyes to things that are righteous or to things that are unrighteous. That's a choice I make. My ears, what I listen to. It can be hard rock, satanic rock. Well, then who's my master? The devil's my master. I'm not picking on one particular thing here. I could go down a big list here. We could spend all day doing that. But whenever I listen to things, I'm presenting my ears as either to God or to the devil, to righteousness or to unrighteousness. My tongue. Uh-oh. Now we're really stepping on toes. What I say, is critical to who I am in Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm righteous in Jesus Christ because of what he's done through giving himself on the cross and because of the blood that he shed for me. But what I present myself to tells me who I'm serving at that particular point. And if I'm using my tongue for unrighteousness, then who am I serving? I'm serving the devil. My feet, where I go, my hands, what I do. See, that determines what our daddy is. If we're presenting ourselves to Jesus Christ, then it's Jesus Christ. If we're presenting our members to Jesus Christ, then it's Jesus Christ that is our daddy. He's the one who dominates us. Now, that almost sounds like law, doesn't it? I mean, Pastor, are you giving us some new law here? No. And that's what Paul's going to address right away. He said, and he explains why you present yourselves to God as alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. You don't do that to keep a law because you're already saved. You're already perfectly righteous. You're already totally forgiven. But you do it because of this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. Follow this, all of you legalists in the room. You are not under law, but you are under grace. That happens to be one of my favorite verses. I can tag that right along with Romans 10:4 that we'll get to a little bit later. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Hey, the Christian life, as it relates to sin, it's a process. It's a process of repentance, and it's a process of confession, but not legalistically, as a lot of people teach. And that's why we've got to drop back and digress a little bit and address these issues of repentance and confession, because that's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about grace. All right, Now, when we're saved, what do? We turn from obeying the devil, from the devil being our daddy, to obeying God and Jesus Christ, who becomes our daddy. I've used this example before, but Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, used to say it's real simple. You know, if I could put the Bible in its most simplistic form, this is what I would say. You're walking straight towards the devil and straight towards hell and straight towards sin, and then all of a sudden you turn around. That's what repentance is. You turn around and you're walking towards God in obedience and righteousness towards Jesus Christ and eventually to holiness and eternal life. And sometimes we get kind of turned around, don't we? As Christians, we get start heading back a little bit this way. Well, does that change our position with God? No. God has ways of getting you heading back this way, trust me. He has lots of ways of getting you heading back that way. See, we're prone to wonder. And we have to constantly be presenting our members as righteousness to God, but not legalistically. For as he says, their sin shall not have a dominion, not because you're under law, but because you are under grace. Listen, you don't repent. I want you to listen to me real carefully, because a lot of people go across the line with this. You don't repent to get forgiven or to be made righteous. You repent because you've been forgiven and been made righteous. And that's the same is true. Listen to me, and listen to me real carefully on along these lines. That's the same is true of confession. You don't confess sin in order to earn forgiveness. Friends, that is Roman Catholicism. You don't confess sin in order to earn forgiveness. You confess sin because you are forgiven. I was listening last night to a few minutes of Huckabee. I don't know if y'all happened to follow that last night, but he had Max Lucado on there. And Max Lucado, or Lucado, however you say it, they were talking about Arnold Schwarzenegger and how he could be forgiven. And I mean, actually, the question I think Huckabee asked, could he be forgiven for that sin? Max Lucado's answer was this. He said, yes, if he would go to his wife and ask for that forgiveness, when, you know, I mean, in time, you know, she'll change. And if he goes to God and asks for that forgiveness, then he can be forgiven. Friends, that's not true. That is not true. Do you understand what you're saying when you say something like that? You're saying that the forgiveness is in your confession. If Arnold Schwarzenegger wants to be forgiven of his adultery, what does he have to do? He has to get born again. He has to have the blood of Jesus Christ cover him. That's how he gets forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, I mean, confession is not some sacrament that gets you forgiven. Friends, when you receive Jesus Christ, you get all the forgiveness you're ever going to get. Amen. That's good news. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Flip over a little bit. Colossians chapter 2 and look down at verse number. Colossians is just a few books over towards Revelation. Colossians chapter 2. Look down at verse number 13 and 14. And I come to this all the time. I know I kind of, but there's this doctrine is so critical to being free and set free in Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. It says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him." Now, that's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. You've been made alive with Jesus Christ. Now, watch what happens next. Having forgiven you some of your trespasses. No, what's it say? All trespasses. All you Greek students, what's all mean in the Greek? All. It's all been forgiven. See, your confession doesn't earn you forgiveness. It doesn't bring you in fellowship with God. Jesus said, if you're a Christian, I will never leave you or forsake you. I mean, you don't earn fellowship with God. Now, can you quench the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by your sin. Let me ask you this. By confessing that sin, do you somehow re-empower yourself with the Lord? When you're sinning against the Lord, what's the Lord want you to do? Does he want you to tell him about it, or does he want you to quit? I think he wants you to quit. And until you quit that sin, you can confess it all day long. You can go to a bar today and get drunk and do some terrible things, and you can go home and confess it. Well, you know, that doesn't change anything if you get up and go to the bar again tomorrow. God wants you to stop sinning. That's how you stay in fellowship with God, by stopping your sinning. Now, I know you don't have to email me. You don't have to call me and tell me about 1 John 1:9. I can quote it for you if you want me to. Hang on to Colossians chapter 2. Hang on to Romans chapter 6. Flip over a few places to 1 John chapter 1. And let's look at that. That is so taken out of context. All of you guys that went through 1 John, we looked at this in great detail. I'm not going to have time to do that, but I do want to cover it today because this is important. Catch the context of what John is talking about. The whole book of 1 John is about what? It's about proving that you're saved. That's what the whole book is about. So you got to put it in that context to start with. And then go back to verse number 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, because we're saved, we're born again, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how much? All sin. Friends, if you're a born-again believer, you are walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly cleansing you. It's not whether you confess that sin or not. You're cleansed. Do I believe in confession? Yes, I believe in confession. Because I have the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit says, George, you shouldn't do that in traffic. The word confession means, it's only twice in the Bible the word even appears, but it means to agree with a word. Homo logos, to agree with a word. I don't say, Lord, you're wrong about that. I think I do need to do that in traffic, what I just did. You're not going to last long with that kind of attitude, I can tell you right now. No, I say, Lord, you're right. Help me not do that again, because I have the Holy Spirit, because I reckon myself dead. That was the old George that just did that, not the new George. But I can confess that all I want and keep doing it. You understand? That doesn't do anything for me. Confession's agreeing with God that it's wrong and you want to do something about it. So if you're in fellowship with God, then you're cleansed of all sin. You're perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. But there's some people like Arnold Schwarzenegger that would say, I don't have any sin. I'm the governor of California. I'm using this hypothetically. But if we say we have no sin, verse number 8, we deceive ourselves. Friends, everybody's a sinner. Whether you're an adulterer or a murderer, whether you're pointing at Arnold Schwarzenegger and say, look at him, he's an adulterer. When you're doing evil, having evil thoughts in your mind, you're an adulterer too. That's what the Bible would teach. If we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're a liar because we're saying we're not sinners. And John's objection be in verse 9? But if we confess that we sin, that we're sinners, he's faithful and just to save us, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. You understand that in context? That's not, people take that totally out of context. They call it the Christian bar of soap. That makes me want to throw up when I hear that. You understand you're trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ when you say things like that? I can just go on sinning and I wash, name my sins every day and I wash all up and with the Christian bar of soap. No, friends, that is the blood of Christ that gives you forgiveness. Not some soap. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of God coming down from that cross. And it is, remember, infinite, much more than our finite sin. And it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And there's no way we're saved. His word is not in us. Now, it gets even better, but we're not even getting back to Romans yet. Go back to Colossians and look at verse number 14. If you held your place there, Colossians 2, verse 14. Hey, you're not just forgiven all your trespasses. Look at this. Having wiped out on the cross the handwriting of the requirements that were against us, what the commandments that were against us, What handwriting of requirements that we're against? What's he talking about right there? He's talking about the law. Friends, you're not under law. You're under grace. He's wiped out the law as far as you're concerned. Now, the law is still there for everybody else. And I think to some degree, the law is still there for us to keep us coming back to Christ. But the law is not ever held against us again. Once you're born again and you're truly saved, you are totally forgiven. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, he nailed it to the cross. Because you are not under law, you are under grace. Listen to me. You talk about good news. You understand what that's saying? That's saying that you are as righteous as you will ever get. He made him to be no sin. So that, read that to me, somebody, I'm drawing a blank. He made him to be no sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. Now, if we have the righteousness of God, how much more righteous can you get than that? None. Because not what we do, not our confession, not any of that stuff, but what Christ did for us on the cross. Hey, not only are we as righteous as we're ever going to get when we're born again, we're as forgiven as we're ever going to get. Oh, how many sins has God forgiven? Having forgiven all your trespasses. And then let me tell you what else that means. That means that you're as loved by God as much as you will ever be loved by God. You ever feel like God doesn't love you? Man, all the time I say, man, Lord, you hate me. I mean, I'm not all the time, but every once in a while when things aren't going well, Lord, you hate me. That's a lie. That comes from my flesh. That comes from the devil. God loves me. God loves me enough to die for me, and God, that hasn't changed. When I receive that gift, he loves me from ever past that point as much as he's ever going to love me. Your good deeds aren't going to make him love you more. Your bad deeds aren't going to make him love you less. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know exactly what some of you are thinking. And Paul knew exactly what you were thinking too. So go back to Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Look at verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Meganecto, may it never be. How foolish you are if that's what you think. You know, I had people tell me all the time, you can't teach radical grace the way you teach it. You can't teach that you're perfectly righteous forever, that you're all your sins are forgiven, that the Lord loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. If you go do that, then people are going to think they're free to sin all they want. You know what my response to that is? They are free to sin all they want. If you're born again, how much do you want to sin? None. Does that mean you don't sin? No. You fall into sin, you have the flesh. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you don't want to sin at all. Hey, if you have a new daddy, that new daddy is in righteousness and in truth. And you want to serve him and obey him. You know what it was like serving the devil and serving sin. You don't want to ever go back to that time. Friends, if you have no problem sinning, and you enjoy sinning, I'll tell you right now, you're not born again. You're not born again. Now, you got part of you that kind of, I mean, I see a big chocolate cake today, I'm going to want to eat the whole thing. That's my flesh, isn't it? That's part of me wants to do that. But the new me says, no, you can't eat the whole chocolate cake now, George. And we could carry that example on to several other areas, but we want to serve righteousness and we want to serve God, not because we're under law, but because we're under grace. And he goes on and he gives us more detail about that. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slave to obey. That's your daddy. You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death. Friends, if you're still living in sin, Paul makes it very clear. Read Galatians chapter 5. If you're still doing those things, you're not going to see heaven. You're going to see eternal death. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Friend, who's your daddy? The one you present yourself to, the one you present your members to. Now notice, and I use the devil and I use Jesus Christ, but notice the pronoun he uses there. He says, do you not know that to whom? He doesn't say to what. He says to whom, which is a personal pronoun. So it begs for names. Who are the names? If you present yourself as slave to sin, who are you serving? You're serving the devil. If you present yourself to obedience leading to righteousness, who are you serving? You're serving Jesus Christ. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. And listen to me very carefully. You can only serve one master. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two daddies. I think Jesus said daddies. Maybe he said masters. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve sin and you can call yourself a Christian, but you're not really serving Jesus Christ. And your daddy is still the devil. He's the one who's mastering you and dominating you. Hey, but that's not who we are. See, this is almost like Hebrews, where you get those big warnings, but then he comes back and says, but hey, I think better of you. That's not who you are. The same thing you get right here. But God be thanked, verse 17, that though you were slaves, he's talking to those believers now, every single one of them, you used to be slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. He's talking about the gospel, which you were delivered to, entrusted to. Entrusted to is a better word. You were totally entrusted. There is a sense in which the gospel is entrusted to us, but that's not what he's talking about here. You are entrusted to the gospel. Do you understand? Gospel means good news. And that's why it's good news. Because you're entrusted into the hands of God. And what's Jesus say about that? No one can snatch you out of the hands of my Father. No one. You're entrusted to the good news of the gospel. Well, how's that good news? Because I don't have to make myself righteous. God's righteousness is in me. I don't have to beg for forgiveness. I've been forgiven. I can't make God love me anymore. He loves me as much as he's ever going to love me. Be thanked for though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the gospel which you were delivered into, and being set free from sin. Friends, you are free from sin. You have become slaves to righteousness. Hey, when you got born again, you know what happened to your old nature? I've kind of slipped up on this before, but you start really refining your theology. What happens to your old nature when you get born again? I'm crucified with Christ. What happened to Christ on that cross? He was killed on that cross, wasn't he? You put your old nature up there. You reckon yourself dead with him. That your old nature is dead. You got to believe that. The old you that obeyed sin and loved sin is now dead. And there's a new nature that loves righteousness and obeys Jesus Christ. And their new daddy is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. You're left with your flesh. This stuff right here. This thing right here. You're left with all of those things that you used to use for unrighteousness. And when your old nature had dominated your flesh for so long, then it is permeated with lust and sinful desires and lust. And it's real hard once you kill the old nature to let the new nature take over your flesh. It's very difficult. When the Soviet Union collapsed back in the late 80s, all those people were set free. They were set free to go start a business, to go vote, to go do all sorts of things they had never been able to do before. But you know what the majority of them did for several years after they were set free? They kept right on doing the things they did before. They didn't vote. They didn't start a business. They didn't do the things that they were free now to do. Why? Because communism had permeated that culture for so long, but it was killed. It was knocked down. I mean, it might come back. But it was killed, at least for that time. But they were so permeated with communism that they didn't live out that freedom. And that's the way many of us Christians are. The old nature's dead. You got to believe that, and it comes by faith. But you still have the flesh. What you have to do is by the Spirit, we'll see this in Romans chapter 8, you have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You don't have to put to death, and I think I've said this before, so I've got to correct this. You always kind of refine your theology. But you don't have to put to death the old nature. It's gone. It's dead. There's a new you that loves Jesus Christ, that loves righteousness. You just got to let that new nature, by the power of Jesus Christ, dominate now your flesh. Now, that's exactly what Paul says. Go on now, verses 19 and 20. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I know you guys. I know you're weak. I know that you're still prone to sin. You still have lustful desires. It's because of your flesh. But now, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, here's the secret. Here's where you have the practical application of everything that we're looking at. Just as you presented your members, your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands, your whatever is on your body, as you presented your body. That's why when we get to chapter 12, he's going to give a therefore that covers everything that he's covered up until then. And what's he going to say? Present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God. Not under law, but you do that because you've been born again and you have a new daddy and you want to live righteously. So he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You know what? When we sin, you know, we begin to weave this web, don't we? The more we sin, the more we sin. You do something bad, then you got to lie about what you did. And then you're lying, you're cheating, you're doing everything to cover that sin. Sin just produces what? More sin. He says, so lawlessness producing more lawlessness. Don't do that anymore. Present your members as slaves of righteousness. More righteousness to more righteousness. Righteous deeds produce righteous deeds. And then you eventually head towards holiness. And without holiness, you will not have eternal life. For when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. You know, before I got saved, if my dad wasn't watching me, I was free to do anything I wanted to do. I was free. I was a slave of sin, and I was free from doing anything good. The only thing that I did good was something good every once in a while to make me feel better about myself. And that was self-centered in what I did. Hey, we all at one time were slaves of sin, and we were free regarding righteousness. But look at verse 21. I mean, was that good? I mean, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? You know, I hear people giving testimonies all the time, and they're very proud of what their past was, of the things that they did when they were sinners, and God was really lucky to save them and get them in on his side. You ever hear those kind of testimonies? I'm real hesitant to give testimonies because of that. But that's the pride of human nature. We'll all want to say, man, look how bad I sinned. I sinned more than you did. But when you stop, think about it a minute. Think about your life before you got saved. The sins that you committed. Are you proud of those things? I mean, when I was in college, I'd go out and drink a fifth of Jack Daniels, wake up in my dorm room, floating in vomit. Man, I'm ashamed of that. I spent 7 days in jail and almost went to prison. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm ashamed of that because of shady business dealings. I'm ashamed of those things. Man, I don't ever want to go back to that. I'm not proud of my sin. For the end of those things is death. That's where it was all heading, is death. But now, there's one of those great buts there. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Friends, when you get saved, the devil is no longer your daddy. God is your daddy. And before you were saved, you wove this web of sin, and now you're weaving a web of righteousness. Righteousness that leads to more and more righteousness, that leads to holiness, that leads to eternal life. If you're born again, you've got eternal life. But we're talking about eternal life now. Friends, sin kills you now. If you're a believer and you're in sin, it's killing you. It's killing your witness. It's killing your family. It's killing you. Yeah, you've got eternal life, but you're not experiencing it now. You're not experiencing the abundant life that God wants you to have right this moment. But you've been set free of sin. And having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And now the most misquoted verse in the Bible, and I am guilty of it too. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You think maybe we take that verse out of context when we use it to witness to the lost? I mean, we just grab a verse here, we use it to witness to the lost. You can use it because there's truth there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But was Paul talking here to unbelievers? Was that the context of this at all? No. He's talking to you and me. Why have I been set free from sin? Why do I want to present my members as instruments of righteousness instead of instruments of unrighteousness? Because the wages of sin is death. You've been set free from sin. And the gift of God is eternal life, abundant life that you can experience right now. You don't have to wait till this guy gets his date right. You can do it right now. That's the trouble with people like that. They don't understand that God wants you to have that life right now. Friends, the rapture should be just a slight transition. You should be experiencing the life that God has for you right this very moment, the victory he has for you in righteousness right this very moment. That's why you got to follow the process. I don't want to be killing myself. The wages of my sin, even as a Christian, leads to destruction. It kills things around me. Kills my witness, my life. Yeah, I've got eternal life in the sweet by and by, but what about now? That's why I reckon myself dead to sin. The old man is dead. You've got to believe that. See, when we say we're sinners saved by grace, what are we saying? We're still sinners. We've still got the old man. And one day in the sweet by and by, you know, when we get to heaven, then everything will be all right. And that's why people feed on stuff like this camping guy, because, hey, they want to just get out of here now and experience that perfect life now. That's not going to happen. It's going to happen soon, but it's not going to happen today, I don't believe. So we had to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. That's why I yield my will to obey God and present my members of my body to righteousness and not unrighteousness. To righteousness that leads to holiness and eternal life, to less and less sin and more righteousness. Now, how does all that work? Stuart Briscoe likens it to the cuckoo bird. Lots of you can relate to the cuckoo bird. I won't name any names, Matt, but George. But if you're familiar with a cuckoo bird, the cuckoo bird never builds, the mother never builds her own nest. Real smart mother. She flies around and she looks for nests that already have eggs. And usually it's the thrush nightingale that she looks for because it's similar. The eggs are similar to her eggs. And what she does, she waits for the mother to leave and she flies in the nest real quickly. I don't know how she does it quickly, but she lays her eggs. And the mother, the thrush mother, comes back. She's not very good at math, and she doesn't realize that there's eggs. She's got more eggs than she had before. So she goes to work at hatching the eggs. Well, let's say four little thrushes hatch and one very large cuckoo bird. Three times as large as the thrush. Well, the mother goes out and she gets a nice juicy worm. She comes back to the nest and guess whose head is up there the highest and wanting that worm, and guess who gets the worm? It's the cuckoo bird. Well, over time, the cuckoo bird gets bigger and bigger. The thrushes are nearly starved to death. They grow little, if any. Now, this is an illustration Stuart Briscoe used, and listen to what Briscoe says. He says, when I was a kid, I could always find a cuckoo's nest. I mean, this gets really terrible now. He says, when I was a kid, I could always find a cuckoo's nest because you would find little dead thrushes on the ground, which the cuckoo bird had thrown out of the nest one at a time. He got bigger, they got smaller, and then he just throws them out to die, and he's ultimately the only one getting fed until he leaves that nest. Now, think about that a minute. We're sort of like that bird's nest. In the nest, starts out, is our old man, our sin nature. And I know people won't argue with that, but bear with me. The body of sin, you could call it. The old man, the old nature. And the more we feed the old nature, the stronger and stronger it grows until that old nature and the devil is our daddy. He's our master. But then one day we get saved. I hate to use the analogy of a cuckoo with God, but then one day we get saved and a much bigger daddy comes and occupies our nest. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You understand how big Christ is? That's how it's so easy to reckon yourself dead and alive to Christ and understand the power that He has. Then we begin to feed that new nature because it's much bigger and much better. And He gets bigger and bigger. And one by one, He cast that unrighteousness out of our nest, and we're only left with righteousness and holiness that leads to eternal life. How does that work? We reckon ourselves dead to sin. The old nature is dead. We reckon ourselves with a nice, big, new, tough nature that's able to cast out that old nature, the new nature, alive in Jesus Christ. And then all we have to do is make a choice to yield our members of our body to Christ as instruments of righteousness. And then we're free to enjoy this life. We're free to live the life abundantly for God. How do I know when the sin and devil have been cast out of my nest? Well, I'll leave you with a question today. Who's your daddy? That's how you know. Who masters you? Jesus Christ or sin and the devil? Are you producing more and more righteousness in your life? Or more and more sin? Friend, listen to me. If Jesus Christ is not your daddy, you're a real cuckoo bird. I can tell you that right now. That's stupid. Let him have control. We need to let him have control of every aspect of our nest, of our lives. And then we'll be, as we talked about last week, free to fly in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the great teaching that Paul's given us here in Romans chapter 6. Practical teaching, Lord. Theological, but practical. I ask today that we're all more aware of what we present and to whom we present our members to. Lord, help us to reckon ourselves dead. Help us to know we're alive in Jesus Christ. Help us to see just how big He is in our lives. And Lord, we give Him permission to cast out sin, to cast out unrighteousness, and to cast the devil out of our lives. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for all He is. We thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.